Well, good evening. I'm back. The last time I stood up here was in July, so it's nice to be back with all of you. I just got back from Turkey about a few weeks ago. For those of you who don't know, most people knew that, but I was serving in Turkey for about 2 months, 8 weeks with a mission group. We're just doing prayer and evangelism and working with a team there that's trying to plant churches in the city of Istanbul. And so in January, I'm actually going back to Istanbul to serve for 2 years. So hopefully I'll get back here, you know, a little bit in between. We'll see what happens. I think I've got to come back in June or so, something like that, for some training. So, but I'm really glad just to be back here. I taught a little bit during the summer. Chris is a real risk taker with Shea and I. He gives us a lot of leeway, and we're so thankful for that. But when I was in Colorado on some lazy Saturday afternoon, I decided I wanted to go back and listen to some of my old messages that are on the website. And you can go back and listen to, you know, any message that's given here on Wednesday night or on Sunday. And some of my messages, the first one I listened to, I cringed the whole time. I was like, oh my goodness, this is so awful. But then it got better, and I felt like, oh, like some pieces and parts were pretty good. So hopefully tonight, I'm a little rusty. I was leading a team, and I did some teaching with the team. But yeah, it's just good to be back with you guys on Wednesday night. These are my notes, so you know, get ready for the next 3 hours. We're going to go verse by verse, phrase by phrase. Just kidding. These aren't my notes. These are my notes. Ha ha. So funny, right? But we're going to be in 1 Kings 11 tonight. And the title of my message, the theme that I really want to talk about tonight, is clinging and cleaving to God. And this idea that we as human beings can be a part of a covenant with God that causes us to cleave to Him and cling to Him like, you know, like a regular marriage on earth. And so I'm going to explore this idea of clinging and cleaving to God. And we're going to look at that in the context of Solomon and his life and some of his issues that he had in the later years of his life. So picking up in 1 Kings 11, but before that, 1 Kings 10, just to give a little bit of context, King Solomon is, as most of us know, he is the wisest man on earth, maybe the wisest man in all of history. He was renowned throughout the Middle East and throughout the ancient world as somebody who is sought out for wisdom, sought out for his ability to answer riddles and questions, and these kinds of things. So much so that in chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba comes to Jerusalem to meet with King Solomon. And she is so amazed by his wisdom that she gives him, it says that she gives him 120 talents of gold and then other precious stones, spices, and ointments. And 120 talents, there's about 75 pounds in a talent, and there's 16 ounces in a pound. And right now, the gold is trading at like $1,263. I looked this up today. And so in today's money, that would be a gift of 180 million U.S. dollars. She just gave him just the gold, not even talking about the diamonds or the ointments or the perfumes, but she gave this guy a gift of 180 million U.S. dollars. 75 talents or 120 talents doesn't mean much to me, but 180 million dollars minimum, given all these other precious stones, is a pretty big deal. And so Solomon, he is wise. He knows it. He wrote the Proverbs. And it says in verse 14 in chapter 10, says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. And besides that, which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. And it also says somewhere, I don't have it the place, but it also says silver was as nothing in the days of Solomon. Silver wasn't even like a big deal in the days of Solomon. That's how rich Israel had become and how rich King Solomon was.
during this time. And so he was just being honored. 666 talents of gold, by the way. I did the math on that too. And that's about $1 billion in today's economy. And so all the gold just coming in as gifts. This isn't even like, I don't even think this is like exports. But yeah, so anyway, Solomon is doing really well. He's very wise. He's very successful. And this is almost going to kind of, in my opinion, set up his demise. Of that Solomon is becoming lax in pursuing the Lord. He's seeing his wisdom as more important than the Lord's wisdom. And he's going to break the law of the Lord, and he's going to transgress, and that's really going to impact Israel. It's going to tear the kingdom apart. As you know, Israel in the coming years, in chapters 11 and 12, it talks about the tearing of the kingdom. And so because of Solomon's disobedience, the Lord is going to tear the kingdom of Israel in half. And so let's just pray real quick before we jump in. I always just like to pray before we jump into verse or to chapter 11. So Lord, I just thank you so much for this time. And God, I just ask that you would be here tonight, that you would be here and you would impact our hearts. Father, I pray that you would be the number one desire in us. Lord, that you would be the number one thing that we seek after. You'd be the number one thing that we crave, the number one thing that we cling to, Lord. And God, I ask you that you would be first, that you would be the prime desire of our hearts. And Jesus, we love you. God, we say you're worthy. We say you're beautiful. So Lord, I just pray you come empower me tonight and just open up our ears to hear from you. Amen. In Jesus' name. So 1 Kings 11. So the Lord has prospered Solomon. And in my view, Solomon has failed to grow in his devotion to the Lord in the same time as he's growing in wisdom, as he's growing in prominence. And here we're going to see the first couple, what? Oh, the podium's broken. Somebody was smashing. Was that Shay? The podium breaker. Or Chris. But I'll go easy on that. So, chapter 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, the Lord commanded, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for they will surely turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. So Solomon, in verse 2, the Lord has said, hey, do not marry these other women. Don't marry them because they're going to draw you away from my law, from my principles, from my heart, really. They're going to draw you away after other gods. They're going to seduce you. They're going to take you away to other gods. And it says that Solomon clung to these in love. Now, we're going to look at the word clung. And, you know, I'm going to basically talk about how Solomon has clung to these women when really he ought to be clinging to the Lord, when he ought to be cleaving to the Lord. That word clung, it's also translated in some translations as cleave. It's the same word that talks about Genesis 2:24, that a man shall leave his wife, or how shall leave, there it is, how shall leave, yeah, I'll just read it, how about that? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so, be joined to his wife, that is the same Hebrew root word as, it's the same word as clung, as cling, as cleave. Some translations say, therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother and be and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It says in verse 3 in 1 Kings 11 that Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and these turned away his heart. And Solomon, first of all, he was going after love. He was going after women. He was seeking them before he was seeking the Lord. And for me, just thinking about this, Solomon was a guy who was really wise. He was really smart, probably really confident. People were seeking him out all around the world. But he's also a bit of a romantic. He's poetic. He's smart. He's witty. I mean, he wrote Song of Solomon. It's 8 chapters in the Bible that are just, it's chock full of poetry. I mean, I don't read Hebrew, but I hear if you read it in Hebrew, it's beautiful. And we have it in English. And so it's a bit impoverished. But I hear if you read it in Hebrew, it's a beautiful love song. And Solomon is writing this high poetry. And I remember reading this as a kid when I was like 12 and 13, just thinking like, this cannot be in the Bible. This is so strange and weird as a kid reading this stuff. But Solomon had this heart, like a romantic heart towards the Lord at first. But over time, we see that he was a bit of a womanizer, and his heart was drawn after these things. And for me, it's not hard to see how Solomon's personality was drawn after women, seeing like what he was writing, seeing the things that he was doing and saying, and his wisdom. But I think the principle is that we all have tendencies in our heart. We all have things that we are predisposed to that can take precedence over the Lord. And so maybe you're not predisposed to being romantic, or you don't struggle with immorality, or you don't struggle with the temptation to say like cheat on your spouse, or you know, engage in that kind of behavior. But you might struggle with like power. Like it doesn't say Solomon went about conquering everybody. You know, like with all that money, with all that power, he could have went and he could have conquered kingdoms. He could have expanded. He could have been militaristic, and he could have been focused so much on power and his own might. But he didn't. But maybe for us, you know, it's something different. And probably for most of us, it is something different that we have, that we're clinging to. Solomon was clinging to women. He was clinging to something that he loved more than the Lord. Some of us cling to power. Some of us cling to money. Some of us cling to our own image. Some of us cling to things. I mean, really, you name it, anything. Sports. You know, whatever can come before the Lord. Our career. Even our spouse. Even if we're in a healthy marriage, Christian marriage, we can sometimes cling to our spouse before we're clinging to God. But the interesting thing is, it says Solomon clung to these in love. And that phrase, in love, just like struck me, because the only person we should be clinging to in love is the Lord. And I'm gonna talk a little bit more about that. Oh, I'll just do it right now, I guess. Can we go to Deuteronomy? Can we go to Genesis 34:3? So I'm going to talk about the word clung and cleave and all that, and kind of like give you a little bit more context for this. So in Genesis 34:3, I'm just going to run through and show you some cross references and why actually clinging and cleaving to the Lord is actually a biblical concept. It's not just that Solomon clung to these women, but it's actually that the Lord is wanting us all to cling to him. He uses the exact same phrase, the exact same word, the exact same concept of a man and a woman coming together, becoming one. The Lord is using this to describe our relationship, the covenant relationship between humanity and God. So Genesis 34:3, strongly attracted, that is the word cleave. His soul cleaved to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. Next reference, Deuteronomy 10. Okay, so Deuteronomy 10, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast. And right there, you shall hold fast is cleave or cling. And to him you shall cling and take oaths in his name. And so if you read Hebrew and you're familiar with Deuteronomy and you see that Solomon has clung to these women in love, immediately your mind goes off and says, the only person we should be clinging to, the only being we should cling to is the Lord. Here we go to the next one, 11:22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to hold fast to him, which again is cling. And then, yeah, Deuteronomy 13. I'm just running through some references to kind of prove my point. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. You shall cling to him. So the Lord is actually commanding that we cling to him. He's commanding that we obey what he has said and that we also, we hold fast. We cling, we cleave. Genesis, it's just the same idea as Genesis 2:24, that we become one with God. That we in a covenant relationship, we are holding fast, we are cleaving, we are latching onto him, and we are entering into this covenant relationship with God. Can we go to the next? Is there a next one? Yeah, Deuteronomy 30:20. And here again, it just says, "And you that you may cling to him," third line there, "for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." And we see in the second half of 1 Kings 11 that the Lord is actually going to begin the process to take the people out of the land because of Solomon's disobedience. He's going to tear the kingdom apart, therefore weakening it, and then the Assyrians and the Babylonians are going to come in respectively and take over the Israelites and bring them into exile. So he's actually going to take them out of the land. But he says, if you cling to me, then you will stay in the land, that you may dwell in the land of Israel. And then, I don't know if we need all these, but Joshua 22:5, take care, to heed, keep his ways, hold fast again. Joshua 23:8, but you shall hold fast to the Lord, cling to the Lord. And then Joshua 23:12, again, the Lord says, do not cling to these nations and do not make marriages with them. And this was written again before Solomon. And so it reiterates in verse 2 in chapter 11 what the Lord has said to Solomon. Hey, don't marry these women because they're going to draw your heart away. The Lord knows that if you marry these women, they're going to draw their heart away. And it says in verse 7 and 8 in 1 Kings 11 that Solomon built altars to these other gods whom his wives worshipped. And his wives and his desire for them led him astray. And so, I think we all understand the concept now, after I've beat you over the head with those verses, that we're supposed to cling to God. We're not supposed to cling to man. We're not supposed to cling to anything else. But God desires that we cling to him. And so, I just want to explore this idea of cleaving and clinging to God. It's the same thing. And I want to look at what is cleaving to God, why should we cleave to God, how do we cleave to God, and what happens when we cleave to God. So what, why, how, and what happens when we cling to God. And then we may run through like the end of verse or end of chapter 11 if we have time, but we probably won't. So this is what I want to look at today. When I was reading this, it just jumped out to me that Solomon clung to these in love. And the Lord is desiring that we cling to him in love. So, cleaving to God. What is cleaving to God? Cleaving to God, as we see through those scriptures, Genesis 2, Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy 13, clinging to God has to do with covenant. In those verses, Moses is talking about the covenant of God and man coming together and us entering into this covenant. It's about God being the source of our pleasure, of God being the source of our guidance, and about receiving everything from God. It's Mark 12:30. We have Mark 12:30. It's that Jesus says, you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And I would say that this right here is, if you want to summarize cleaving to God, this is cleaving to God. Loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And in this, it's also the idea that all of our pleasure, that all of the source of our life is coming from God. There's a song, and it goes like, all my fountains are in you. All of my source, all of the source of life is from God. It's from the Lord, and it's His pleasure, and it's His forgiveness, and it's His presence that we find all of our source in. And to enter into covenant with God, and to enter into a clinging relationship with the Lord, I mean, we have to be completely given to Him. We have to be completely pure. We have to have a pure mind and a heart with everything, and we have to be totally devoted and totally given to God. Now, who is that? Who is totally given, totally devoted, and completely pure? Yeah, Jesus is. And guys, without Jesus, we're completely hopeless in having a relationship clinging to God, because there's no way that we can be an equal partner with God. But Jesus, through His grace and through faith in Him, that's how we enter into this clinging and cleaving relationship with God. And so it takes grace to enter into this. And to enter into covenant with God, obviously, it's going to take grace. It's going to take the power of the Lord. And it's going to take our faith all working together to enter into this relationship with the Lord. Cleaving to the Lord, it's really about covenant. And covenant, we've really lost like what covenant actually means in our society. We have contracts in our society, and in contracts, covenant is a bit like a contract, but it's a deeper contract. In contracts, you basically have lawyers and clauses that tell you what happens when somebody breaks part of the agreement. And then some other things, happen, and it's kind of like, okay, well, if you're almost expecting people to break the agreement so that, you can claim whatever it is, your consideration in the contract for, that person breaking it, and you have it to protect yourself. But a covenant is like binding yourself to somebody for life. And it's even saying like when things go like terribly wrong, you're still in it. It's like what Paul says in his letter to Timothy. He says, even when we are not faithful, the Lord remains faithful. He is faithful to us. And that's covenant. It's not like when we break the contract or when we are, violating it, the Lord always has His hand back open to us. And covenant is much deeper. It's faithfulness even when things are going wrong, even when things are hard. Essentially, that is what cleaving to God is. It's giving yourself to Him. It's giving yourself in love to Him. And, now we're going to talk about, like, why. Why do we even give ourselves to God? Why do we even want to do something like this? I mean, I think most of us could give a pretty good reason why. Like, we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness of sins. We find our pleasure in God. But if you don't have a reason why you want to give yourself completely to God, why you don't want to let Him have 100% of yourself, I would just say to you that there's nothing else. There's nothing else on earth. Everything else is just broken cisterns. Everything else is just empty. I remember in college just going, having a mind set on making money and just thinking that was going to like basically answer all of my problems. And I remember just feeling like it was never, ever going to be enough. And I kind of played out my life in my head, and I was thinking, well, if I get this degree, and I get this job, and then I get this job, and then I get that job, and then I get this job, and then, you know, I can get this house, and this car, and this thing, and that, and then, but then I'm thinking, by the time all that happens, I'll have worked my whole life away, and I'll be 75, and I won't even be able to enjoy it anymore. And I just remember just being depressed and exhausted, thinking, what am I going to do with my life? But I remember actually really encountering the Lord in college. And when I encountered the Lord in college, I remember that it felt like real to me. It felt substantial. And I don't know, like, this is kind of weird language, but all of that other stuff, it felt like brittle. It felt weak. It felt like you could just kind of break through it, and it would just like crumble into dust in your hands and then slip through your fingers. But when I reached out and I touched the presence of God, it was like tangible. And it was real. And it was like, wow, this is actually something that doesn't evaporate. And when we say, why do we give everything to God? It's because, number one, obviously he's worthy, and he really actually wants us to be in a relationship with him. And when people like you, like, you want to like them back. And God really, really likes you. He doesn't just love you. He does, but he actually really, really likes you too. And he wants us to be in this kind of relationship with him, of giving him everything. Do you think that's easy? We can say this. Most of you can probably quote this verse. But do you think that's easy? Do you think it's easy to love God with your whole heart? I'm not talking about 98% of your heart. I'm talking about 100%, because we all give God part of us, but not all of us give God everything. I mean, even in my own life, I remember just like a few months ago, I was having a conversation with one of our leaders, and I mean, this guy, he was just drilling me, and he was basically saying, like, there's a part of your heart that God doesn't have. I remember thinking, like, nah, dude, you're wrong. Like, I'm sold out. Like, I'm in Turkey, you know? Like, like, call someone from home and tell them that, you know? Like, super arrogant. But at the same time, like, I wasn't that bad with him. But super arrogant. But just thinking, and I actually took it to the Lord, and there were parts of my heart where I wasn't being completely given to him. Like, I was still treating God more like a manager than I was treating him like a father, or treating him like somebody who actually loved me and someone who wanted to, like, be a cheerleader for me. And there were parts of my heart where I was holding back, like, oh no, I actually, Lord, like, I want to achieve this. I want to do this, like, on my own, and so that I can, like, hold this back. Like, I want to be a missionary, and I want to like plant churches and do this stuff because, you know, like, I have this thing where, like, I think I can do it. And I mean, a lot of times, if it's the last 1 or 2%, or I'm not saying that was my last 1 or 2% or anything, but of my heart, but it's not like always readily apparent to us, like, what it actually is. And it actually takes strength to go deep inside of us. And it says, with all your strength, it takes strength to go deep inside of us and think, Lord, what have I not given you? What parts of me don't you have? And kind of moving into, like, how we cling to the Lord, I think one of the main ways we can cling to the Lord and we can be in a really functioning relationship, there's many ways. This is basically, like, you know, the capstone verse. Like, this is one way, the main way you do it. You give God everything. You give him all of your heart. You give him all of your soul. You give him all of your mind. You give him all of your strength. But you give it all to him. And a lot of times, like, we're not giving it all to him. We're giving him most of it. Or we're giving him, like, American church heart to him. Like, Lord, I give my 10%, and I, you know, do some evangelism every month, and, you know, I'm an usher, or whatever it is. But are we really giving all of it to him? What's your thought life like? What is our thought? I just want to challenge us. What do we think about? Do we think about Jesus? Do we think about how beautiful he is? Do we think about how different he is? All of your mind, that's talking about your thoughts. Are we taking every thought captive? Are we actually spending time meditating upon the beauty and the majesty to Jesus? Guys, friends, beloved, we can never move away from the purity and the singularity of devotion to Jesus. With all of our heart, are we giving him our emotions? Not necessarily our emotions, because they're up and down, but are we giving him our affections? Are we stirring? Are we actively stirring our heart in a way that we can love him more with actually real feeling? Because God wants to awaken feeling in us. Some of us are good with the mind. Some of us love the word. Some of us are always in the word. Some of us, all we want to do is just worship, you know? Like, Lord, we love you, you know? And that's good. Both are good. But God wants both. God wants both. He wants you to be a little bit of a fool, at least on the inside. It's not about outward behavior. But he wants you at least to be a bit of, you know, a little lovesick for him on the inside. You know, in the ways that the old saints would say that I'm lovesick for him. In a way that, can you talk about him? You know, I was reading about the deistic movement in England the other day, like in the 1600s. And basically, the church, all these papers of deism were coming out and basically saying like, oh, God is just like this impersonal force and he doesn't really care what you do. And it was basically producing a lot of impunity with sin. People were sinning just crazily. And there's a lot of problem with alcohol in England at the time. And the church, they did a great job of defending the arguments intellectually, but they really, that's all that they did. And it's like, can we just defend Christ? Some of you need to, like, literally read more apologetics because you literally can't defend anything. Some of us. And some of us, all we do is read apologetics and all we care about is, like, mind arguments. We need both. Guys, we need both. And clinging to the Lord is about having a devotion to the heart aspect, but also the mind aspect. Your soul, that to me is like your whole body. Have you given him your soul? Your soul and your strength. I don't really know, like, what to say about with all of your soul, other than like, if you've given your heart to the Lord, if you've given your life, you've surrendered your life, you know, your soul is safe. And so, obviously, like, if someone isn't a believer in Jesus, you can't do this. If you're not a believer, you can't do this. Because it takes grace, it takes faith, it takes strength and power from the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's a little bit on how I would say how we would do it is really just submitting every area of our life. It's like becoming really, really vulnerable with the Lord. Let me say this about vulnerability. I know I've probably talked to a bunch of you guys about like vulnerability and how important I think it is. It's kind of like my drum beat, and I'm about to end in a few minutes, so you guys can relax. But I think clinging to the Lord, vulnerability with God is huge. This is what I mean by vulnerability. We all know, for good Christians, if we're good catechized Christians, we all know that God knows everything. But there's a difference, and you guys know where I'm going with this, there's a difference between God knowing things and you telling him these things. And so in Spanish, in English, we're kind of bummed out because we have one word for no. But in Spanish, if you speak Spanish, you know we have two words for know. And one is to know things and the other is to know people. It's to know, like, to personally know. And God, even though he knows all of our issues, he knows all of our junk, he knows all of the areas of our heart that we want to keep back from him. This is part of giving God all of your heart, by the way. He wants to hear it from us. He wants to hear when we're struggling. If we're struggling with things, even if it's just anxiety, he wants to hear it. This is what I mean. So like this past week, I'm just, you know, struggling emotionally, right? And so I'm just opening up my heart to the Lord and saying, Lord, these are my struggles. Like, hey, I'm just really struggling. I'm so anxious about this. I'm so this about this. I'm just being real with the Lord, and I'm just giving it to him. I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to be a missionary in Turkey for 2 years. Like, I'm nervous about this. I'm nervous about this. Do I really trust you, God? And I'm saying, I'm like being honest, like, God, I don't really trust you. I don't really trust you in this moment. And like, that sounds unchristian. That sounds like, oh, wow, you're going to be a missionary, but you don't really trust God. But actually, being vulnerable and saying these things to the Lord, he gives you freedom then, and you're repenting of my mistrust of the Lord, and he gives you and he fills you with that very opposite thing that you're struggling with. And, you know, a lot of us have accountability partners, you know, in the flesh, but I just want to encourage us that the Lord wants to know everything about our lives, and that the more we can open up our hearts to the Lord and say, God, this is like what I'm struggling with. Honestly, like, and don't deny it. Also, don't deny the issues. Like, if you're angry, just tell the Lord, hey, I'm angry. You know, don't pretend like it's not there. But you deal with it, and then you don't stay there, right? You don't stay in a place of constant anger. But you say, Lord, this is real. I'm struggling with this. But help me to move past this. Why are these patterns coming up? And just let him speak to you. Let him be Lord. Let him be the boss. And honestly, like, this is been huge for me the last 6 weeks. One of my friends was explaining kind of this concept to me and sort of breaking down a lot of things, and you know, and I just took it and ran with it. And I feel like I've gotten so much freedom in areas where I've struggled for so long. And you know, there are new things that crop up, and just like, why am I dealing with this? And then just bringing the Lord into it, and like, hey, he's your closest friend. You know, he's your companion. He is, you know, corporately, we are the bride, and he is the husband. You know, we have a special union with him. And then, so that's kind of like a little bit on how being vulnerable, giving up everything, giving him your thought life, giving him your mind, giving him your heart. And what happens when we do it? When we do this, guys, when we actually cling to the Lord, we become like him. We begin to see him. We got that verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is what happens. When we behold him, when we see him, we're just transformed into one level of glory after another. And, you know, they say that you're like the five people you spend the most time with. Right? And if you're spending time with Jesus, you're going to be like Jesus. If you're spending time with the Lord, if you're clinging to him, you're going to be like him. You're going to have the fragrance of Christ on him. Guys, I'm telling you, like, the fragrance of Christ thing, I've never experienced this before, and I'll close with this. But basically, when I, you know, being in a Muslim nation, you don't meet too many Christians. And so, like, kind of everybody you're meeting, you're just, like, meeting them, and they're unbelievers. They're filled with darkness. You know, you're preaching the truth to them and trying to love them the best that you can, that God's given you grace for. But the reality is, all of them are going to hell, and they're filled with darkness. They're sons of Satan. And it's so sad, and it breaks my heart. And that's one of the reasons I'm giving my life to this, to go over there and share the gospel with them, to give them, you know, to be whatever, the Lord's messenger of hope. But coming back to America and just meeting people, random people on the street, thinking like, oh, you're a believer. It's the weirdest thing to me, guys. I don't know how it works, but you just meet somebody. Maybe some of you probably are like way beyond me in this, but like, you just meet someone and you're like, oh, that's a believer, you know? Or you just know. You don't even know actually how, you know? But you just feel like brightness around them. They have a bright spirit. You have a clean spirit. And I remember I was in the mall and, oops, excuse me. And, sorry, that was weird. I was in the mall and I bumped into these two guys and I just started talking to them and I'm like, oh yeah, you guys are believers. And I was like, yeah, are you guys believers? And they're like, yeah, we're believers. But I don't know, it was just so different. And that's kind of basic, but when you spend time with Jesus, you become different. You become like a fragrance in different atmospheres. And, you know, it sounds like all like trippy and weird. And honestly, like, I struggle with a lot of that stuff when people get too abstract. And, you know, I'm like, okay, like, just, you know, give me a verse or something, right? But I think that, you know, obviously it's biblical that when we look at Jesus, we become like him. Do we have that verse, Justin? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Did I not put that in there? Whoops. Okay. That's all right. You guys can look that up later. Oh, also, just for one more little slice of biblical truth, this concept of clinging and being together, being joined with the Lord, it's not just an Old Testament concept, but actually in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, do we have 1 Corinthians 6:17? Can we flash that up real quick? And I'll actually close with this. But it says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And this is what happens when we cleave to the Lord. We become one spirit with God. And this is one of the most exciting verses to me. Because on earth, we have the opportunity to become one flesh with another person through marriage. But with the Lord, and I guess in some degree we have the opportunity to become one spirit. Well, sorry, never mind. Forget I said that. But we have the opportunity to become one flesh with another man or another woman on earth. But with the Lord, we are going to be one spirit with him. Because we're joined to him. That word joined in the Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, that same, because the New Testament is written in Greek, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but there was a translation that the Jews did that he translated from Hebrew to Greek called the Septuagint. And in the Old Testament, it's the same root word in Greek they use in the Old Testament for cleave and clung that they're using here in 1 Corinthians 6:17. So it's the same concept in Hebrew. If it was written in the same language, it would be the same word is my point. And so the concept of being joined to the Lord just isn't an Old Testament concept, but it's actually also a New Testament concept. And Paul here is using very deliberate language. The Hellenistic Jews would have picked up on that, and they would have understood that that's, you know, mainly what Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy as well. But anyway, guys, thank you so much for listening. It's always an honor to be able to get up here and just share the word with you. Yeah, I just really hope that we can all experience just a deeper level of clinging to the Lord in love. And the Lord wants it so bad. He just wants all of our hearts. He wants us to cling to him. He wants to be our everything. And then he wants to, like Matthew 6:33, he wants to give us other things on top of that too. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much. God, we love you. We say that you're beautiful. Lord, I pray that you would give us strength and grace to cling to you. God, give us strength to cleave to you. Lord, we want to hold fast. We want to obey you. God, we thank you that another way is we obey you to cleave to you, God. So we give us strength to obey you. Lord, and we pray, Father, that you would bless us. And Lord, we thank you for Christmas time as well. Give us joy in this season. In Jesus' name, amen.